Barbara Kamit's case, and most of the work that I do right now is with the North American Association of Christians and Social Work. And if I were to characterize the people who become members of our association, and for those of you who aren't, we'd love to have you join our ranks, they're people who have two strong passions. As I mentioned, the one passion is their faith. For most of us, our faith really is at the core of our identities. We can't imagine being who we are without our faith leading the way. But most of us have that second passion, and that is being good, ethical, thoughtful, productive social workers. Now, many of us have been exposed to pockets within the profession that say, oh, you kind of have to pick one or the other. You really can't bring those two together. And most of us believe that's just not right. And in fact, if you can do a really thoughtful, careful job of bringing the two together in an ethical way, it could actually bring value to your social work that you might not be able to add without it. So we want to take the strengths perspective of social work and say, let's not perseverate on some of the ethical tensions that could be there, and we are going to talk about those. But instead, how do we talk about the many ways we can tap the strengths of our spirituality and our faith, bring them to bear in our social work, and give something unique to clients that we might not be able to do without that perspective? So that's what NACSW is committed to doing. We do that through workshops like these, larger conferences, publication of materials that look at some of these questions, developing networking opportunities, doing a lot online, but all clustered around this idea, how does faith make an important, valuable difference in the social work that we do? So I'd like to share a lot about my experience and what I've seen people do in bringing faith to their practice, but I have to be transparent because behind any passion is usually a story. I have to share you my story so that you can understand why this topic is so important to me. So I'm going to bring you back about 20 or 25 years ago when I was a brand new, fresh MSW student. Now, when I say I was new and fresh, I really was. I was straight off a philosophy degree from Wheaton College, and it finally dawned on me after starting graduate school in philosophy that eventually I was going to have to come up with something practical to do with my life. And social work just seemed like, you know, a really good fit for where I thought that I wanted to go. So I started out and enrolled in an MSW program, and they wanted to start our internships immediately. Again, I had no background. I had no social work classes behind me. I didn't even have that much volunteer experience. So when they asked me what kind of internship would I want to do, well, I was a little cocky in those years, and I said, I don't want just your regular internship. I want the toughest, most rigorous internship you've got. I really want to prove my mettle. Well, you know that sometimes you have to be careful what you ask for because you'll get it. And so they assigned me to work with adolescents in a state-run mental health facility. Now, for those of you who are younger, you might not have shared this experience, but how these institutions worked is you would walk in the front door, and there'd be these, and they had to be 6-inch thick metal doors that would clank behind you, and after they'd clank, of course, they'd click. It'd give you a real sense of a solid foundation. No one was getting out of there very quickly. But I had to walk through 4 or 5 sets of those metal doors before I can even meet my first client. So I was a little bit on the intimidated side, but not enough to overcome my cockiness. I was still raring and ready to go. Now, these were pretty hardcore kids that worked there. Most of them had lived lives of terrible pain and abuse. And unfortunately, we know from social work that often kids exposed to that background become perpetrators of abuse in the lives of the others around them. So most of the kids were either sexual predators, or they had tried to and had succeeded in hurting others. Many had multiple suicide attempts. So again, a very young, inexperienced MSW intern faced with this internship. So hopefully you would think that I would have been a little bit less cocky, but I wasn't. I was fresh, I was new, and I was raring to go. But what I also was a bit naive. So that when the senior treatment team of the whole institution wanted to meet with me within the first couple weeks of my work, what did I assume? That they saw something special, that they said, here is an up-and-coming social worker. We want to meet this person individually. Well, you can probably get a sense of how naive that was, because the issue was not that they saw me as a diamond in the rough. what they had heard was that I was a little bit of a different student. I was a dual degree student. I was simultaneously doing my MSW and going to Yale Divinity School. And what that meant to them was I was religious. And that's why the senior treatment team, in my first few weeks at this huge mental health hospital, wanted to sit and meet with me to chat. But they didn't want to chat. They wanted to give me a message. And that message was very clear. It was, we don't hold it against you that you're a person of faith. Hey, we know a lot of people of faith. They're okay. You know, it's okay. You've got your faith thing. We're not going to hold that against you. You can still be here. But there is something you need to know. That faith gets checked at the door before you do any work in our institution, because that cannot have any role to play in the work that you do. Now, I was new enough that I just did a lot of head nodding because I really didn't get what they were saying, other than they were very clear that faith or religion could not play any part in shaping or influencing who I was as a social worker or the way I did my social work. As I look back now, it seems pretty clear they had in their minds a picture, an image of some kind about what it meant to be a person of faith whose faith actually influenced the way that a person did social work. And it probably was not a very pretty picture. And based on that stereotype, that picture, they gave very loud and strong messages of check your faith at the door and then you may come in and be an intern. Well, I think probably that image had something to do with a picture of a young intern coming in with their, you know, DSM-3, well, now it's 4, whatever it was, in one hand and your Bible in the other, and quoting passages at scripture of kids who would run down the hallway the other direction when they saw me coming, or someone who would disrespect someone who came from a different faith or spirituality tradition, but locked in their minds, that was all that it could possibly mean for faith to integrate with practice. And I'm glad that that wasn't where my journey on figuring out what that meant stopped. And in the last 25 years or so, I've had an opportunity to see and experience many, many different ways in which faith has made a positive contribution to the work that social workers do. And I won't say that I haven't also seen some examples of faith being used inappropriately or not helpfully to clients. But by and large, most of what I've seen are wonderful ways in which the faith or spirituality of social workers has made a very positive, fruitful difference in the way they've done their social work. And that's part of what I'd like to talk about today are some examples of what I've seen in action that I think are very exciting and worth our celebration and more careful explanation. But again, I want to be careful not to make it sound like I have cornered any market on this idea of what does it mean to integrate faith and practice, or what does it mean to be a person of faith in social work. So some of your ideas, what are some of the images or pictures of what being a person of faith in social work or bringing faith into social work looks like? What are the images in your mind? I hope they're a little different than that senior treatment team that I experienced, but as you make your rounds in the profession, you'll see that's not the case. There are still many people in our profession who have that very pejorative picture, which is unfortunate for them and for us, and I think sometimes for our clients. But pictures are images that you have. Okay, good. And we're going to talk about a number of different models or strategies for integration, and some are very much our faith feeds us as people of faith. And that's a huge and powerful influence of our faith on us that doesn't have any real ethical implications. And then there are others that are. But we should never downgrade or look like that's not as important to be able to draw on the faith to make us stronger and more vibrant and more excited about our work. Good. Images? Right. And to be open to the possibility it's positive for our clients. Unfortunately, some of our colleagues really have a view that faith and spirituality is a weakness or something that's a problem to be fixed. And it's very difficult to present positively about a client who feels positively about their faith if you haven't had an experience of recognizing the positive contribution it can make in our lives. And I think that's a hugely important strength to tap on that gives value, because we're very genuine when we get excited about a client tapping their faith to help them cope. Whereas if we hold a worldview that faith is a problem, and it's very difficult to generate that enthusiasm. And I think we're responsible to use that the best that we can to make ourselves as effective as we can be.